You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Tuesday, March 21st. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and I am back after a week's hiatus. An unplanned and unwanted week's hiatus. Last Tuesday, my throat was getting a little scratchy. I came into the office, I worked, I said, I know I'm getting sick. And when I got home Wednesday, I was indeed sick. So I actually didn't work Wednesday. I mean, I was at home and I didn't even feel like working. So I didn't go into the office at all last week because I was sick. I just worked from home. That's why there were no Christian commutes. I could have done one Tuesday because I was in the car, but I just didn't feel like it. I said, I've got enough gas left in the tank to coach soccer tonight, maybe. And I'm not going to spend it on the Christian commute. If I'm going to holler about something, I'm going to holler about soccer practice instead of Russell Moore or whatever might upset me on the Christian commute. So that's what happened. Sorry for no shows last week. Sorry for the pauses because I've got some water. I put water in the car. It's actually Kool-Aid. I made Kool-Aid out of a bottle of water from one of those little squirt Kool-Aid things. Because I knew I'd need it because I'm still stuffy. It's pollen season down here in Georgia. Everything has a veneer of yellow dust, including somehow the inside of my Kia Soul. I don't know. I thought it was regular dust, but this looks like pollen. I need to take this thing to the car wash. And that is contributing somewhat to my illness. The main contributor to my illness was sitting outside in the freezing cold watching a baseball game from 7 to 9. My son's team won, so that made it all worth it, especially since he played well. But unbeknownst to me, it was his last game this season because he went to the doctor, the orthopedist, for a follow-up, and he's got some kind of serious knee condition, and the doctor shut him down. So my oldest son is out of baseball and out of soccer for the spring season. So that's devastating for our family because we're a sports family. But the other kids have to soldier on. We still have two girls in soccer and another boy in t-ball. So I'm going home in the afternoon so I can be on time to coach, and then late at night I'm going to continue my work. I have to make a cash flow statement, or I'm sorry, statement of cash flows tonight. Let me use my voice to show you how exciting I am about that. I have to make a statement of cash flows. I hate making statements of cash flows. I avoid it like the plague if I can do it, and I haven't had to make one in 10 years until now. I don't like it as a financial statement. It only exists because I think, was it Circle K? It was some kind of convenience store chain, I don't remember which one, committed fraud, and now everybody has to make a statement of cash flows to make it harder for people to hide fraud. Because you can make it look like you're making a profit and not have cash. Because, I sold stuff, I'm recognizing sales, look at me. Well, are you getting the cash for the sales? So that's why we have the fourth financial statement. Is it the third or the fourth? I think you got the balance sheet, the income statement, statement of owner's equity. Yeah, it's the fourth. I hate it, and I got to make one. I was doing work I like to do today, and then I got the call to make a statement of cash flows. So that's what I'm going to do when I get home and then after soccer practice. But on the way home, Christian commute. Now, one of the benefits of being out for an entire week is the poor empty inbox actually got filled up with enough questions, three, count them, three, And I got one today to have a full week of questions. So I actually have a full show today with a Bible verse, the Bible chapter review, the show topic, and a question. So it's been a long time. Been a long, lonely, lonely time. But now, I'm back with a full show. And you can tell, I still don't have my headset. I've got two of those. I've got two headsets in four cars, and the headsets are not in the car I'm driving. Good grief, I'm stuck behind a tractor trailer. This is annoying. Get out of my way! I'm trying to pass this guy before I get stuck behind him on the freeway. Hold on. No, I'm not going to make it. I might make it. Darn it. Yeah, I'm getting sorry, dude. I apologize. I made it. I ran out of road, but I made it. Anyway, sorry. This is taking forever. You can tell I'm out of practice. But I don't have my headset. Let's get to it. Today's show title is Pastoral Counseling. Pastoral Counseling. We're continuing in the Through Seminary series, just talking about all the courses that I took or that one might take to get a Master of Divinity. I have a question in the inbox about the office of deacon. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. I think we're in Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. I think this is where I left off. We're going to go through verse 26. Jesus had just gotten done talking to the rich young man. He says, "What do I got to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Sell everything." The guy says, "I've kept all the commandments." Jesus says, "All right, you kept all the commandments. In parentheses, you liar. Now sell everything and follow me. Give it to the poor." And the young man goes away sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" After looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Matthew chapter 19, verses 23 through 26. First, let me dispel a misapprehension, or possible misapprehension. It is very clear from the text that Jesus is speaking hyperbolically. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I think the eye of a needle is very small and camels are very big. We get it. Jesus is basically saying it's impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. Virtually impossible, because he's using hyperbole. I have heard preachers preach this text, and then they say, back in the day in Jerusalem, there was a gate called the Eye of the Needle Gate, and it was really little. And camels laden down with goods that they were transporting would come through this gate, and they had to get down and crawl through it. And Jesus is making a picture of this gate. I wish preachers wouldn't say that. Because there's scant evidence that that's true. You can Google this. I actually Googled this today while I was refreshing a large report, because I knew I was going to be in this verse. There's really no record of this gate in Jerusalem. Nobody had ever heard of it till people started making mention of it hundreds of years after the Bible was written. If not thousands. Well, it's only been 2,000 years. But hundreds and hundreds of years. And preachers will say, "Oh yeah, scholars say there's this gate." And they'll spend 2 minutes on their sermon talking about this. People, oh wow, preacher really did his homework. No, this is clearly hyperbole. Because Jesus says, like, it's impossible with man. It was possible for a camel to go through that gate. It was just awkward. If the gate even existed. So you may have heard that before. No. And furthermore, Matthew's writing this to people. Yes, they're Jews, but they're people who may not be familiar with this gate in Jerusalem. Why would Jesus be making this obscure reference? So, I mean, I haven't gotten to the theological point yet, but I'm just going through to say, like, be careful when you hear preachers say things like this. You think they've done some scholarly research that you've never thought of. They're just overcomplicating things. They're wasting sermon time. This is one of those maybe it's true things. And maybe there was some gate like that, but there's scant evidence for it. And in the context of the verse, Jesus is clearly speaking hyperbolically. So why is it hard for a rich man to get into heaven? Because the rich man has his faith and his stuff. He's not in any need. He thinks he's just fine. Because this guy's rich, by the way. He comes to Jesus. What's the one thing he can't buy? Eternal life. Right? So that's the one thing he has to worry about in the world. And what's Jesus telling? Yeah, sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, and follow me. And the guy can't do it. And you think about when Jesus told the parable of the sower, and he throws out the seed in the rocky, the path, the rocky soil, the soil among the thorns, and the good soil. What about the soil among the thorns? What was that? Jesus said the cares of the world choke it out. Choke out the guy's fruitfulness in the gospel. The worries of the world, worried about money and worried about stuff. Worried about temporal things. We have the modern day proverb, mo' money, mo' problems. So the rich man has his faith in his wealth. His concerns are in his wealth, because the more stuff he has, the more he has to keep up with it. And Jesus says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And then he says what? With God, all things are possible. Because the disciples are a little there saying, well, who can be saved? If you're rich, you can't. It's hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, the disciples aren't rich. When they say who could be saved, they're thinking, well, maybe us. Because it's uncommon to be rich. If everybody was rich, there'd be no rich. Okay? We'd all be, I don't know, middle class. I don't know. But Jesus is saying, even rich people can be saved. Because with all things are possible with God. God can do it. Man cannot put the camel through the eye of the needle. Just not going to do it. But God somehow can. So God can overwhelm the dependence that a rich man has on his wealth. So this is not saying that rich people can't be saved. They can be. What is the lesson we are to take away? Don't put your faith in wealth. Put your faith in God. And don't put your faith in any worldly thing. Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, treasures on earth. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves break in and steal and moth and rust destroy. Rather, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where thieves do not break in and steal and moth and rust does not destroy. Have your faith in God. Put your dependence in God, not in the things of this world. Sermon on the Mount. The pagans worry about what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear. But truly I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed as the lilies of the field. Sparrows don't worry where they're going to get the next meal. You are worth more than many sparrows. Your heavenly Father will see to you. Or I'm paraphrasing. There is a stream or a link of messages throughout Matthew. A theme. Yes, that's the word I'm looking for. There's a theme throughout Matthew. Do not put your faith in the things of the world. Don't put your faith in money. Be more concerned with heavenly things. Peter, who do people say that I am? Well, some people say John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am, Peter? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for this has not been revealed to you by men, but my Father in heaven. Oh, by the way, Simon, I'm going to be handed over and crucified, and then I'm going to resurrect after 3 days. Oh, no, man, never be, Lord. No way. That's not going to happen. Get thee behind me, Satan. You are not thinking about the things of God, but the things of man. There's another example. It's not even talking about money, but it's, remember Peter made the confession that Christ was the Messiah? And then Christ says, well, all this bad stuff's going to happen to me. And then Peter starts to rebuke him, and Jesus is like, you're thinking about it this the wrong way. If your faith is in God, you ain't got to worry about nothing, because with God, all things are possible. Rich or poor, you can be saved. Because God is the one doing the saving. All right, and with that, let's move on to the question. Do you have a question about theology or apologetics? You can write to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or you can dial 470-315-0875. That's what Daryl did. Daryl from Ohio, he used the Christian Commute roadside assistance line. Daryl, one of the three people who still listen to the Christian Commute, sent this question in. He says, all right, here's the deal. My church does not have deacons. Is it okay? Is this biblical? Should we have deacons? And Daryl adds that he thinks his church doesn't have deacons so that they can put women in charge of ministries. And with the implication being that women can't be deacons. So their solution is, well, the only people volunteering to do these ministries are women, so we'll just have women do it. But we're not going to have deacons, because deacons should be doing this. I guess that's what he's thinking. I don't know. Who knows, Daryl? That's just conjecture. Let's get down to the biblical point. What's the biblical point? That you should have deacons. There's two offices. Pastors and deacons. We go to the pastoral epistles. And Paul is saying to appoint elders in every city. He gives their qualifications. Then he says, likewise, deacons have to have these qualifications. If your church didn't need deacons, or shouldn't have to have deacons, why are there qualifications for them? And let me put things this way. Does your church need servants? And the answer is yes, of course. Now, in the New Testament, there's no list of ministries on the website. They say, all right, we have the feeding ministry, and we've got the parking lot ministry, and we've got the youth ministry, and then we've got the ministry where we go to the old folks' home and visit the old folks. These various tasks and things we call ministry aren't really listed out. At best, I think we have a mention of the people on the quote-unquote list going to visit the widows on the list, I think is in the New Testament, and that the idea of that is we might call this the homebound people or the widows who can't take care of themselves. In the Old Testament, or in the New Testament times, people were visiting the indigent church members or the church members who needed extra care. And I think we still have that today. If you pay attention to church bulletins, there'll be the deacon visitation list schedule. So the deacons are still doing that, and that is biblical, but all these other things, aren't necessarily biblical. And that sounds stupid to say, because feeding and clothing people is biblical. That's what the church should be doing. But I'm saying this is a ministry. Like we talk about how the president has his cabinet, or this is the Ministry of Defense, this is the Ministry of Education, this is the Ministry of Commerce, blah, 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 where we categorize things. Because not every church is doing every ministry. Like some church might be clothing people, while the other church has a food bank, etc., etc. But we tend to put deacons in charge of those things. But let's pretend we didn't have this list of ministry tasks, Daryl. Should we have deacons? Absolutely. That is a church office. It shouldn't be empty. The office of deacon should be no more empty than the office of pastor. I bet if your church didn't have a pastor, they'd fill that office. Now, obviously, things happen like the pastor dies. Well, now we don't have a pastor. Okay, we're going to appoint a new one. There's a good argument for having more than one pastor, what we call a plurality of elders. I mean, I guess you could have a plurality of elders and they're all on the same car and it crashes. What do you do then? Well, you have to find new ones. But we don't let the exception define the rule, do we? You wouldn't stand for an open pastoral office. Do not stand for an open office of deacons. That's a biblical office, and it therefore should be filled. There's really no excuse for not filling the office. And even if somebody said, well, there's women doing the ministry, this is as liberal as it gets on the arch conservative Christian commute. I've said this before. I really don't find a compelling biblical argument to proscribe women from the office of deacon. Because deacon is not an office of authority. They're not in charge of anybody. The Bible says that the pastor has to be the husband of one wife. Okay, it's got to be a man, because the Bible also says that Paul says in writing the Bible, I do not allow a woman to have authority over a man or teach a man. Well, that's what the pastor's doing. So a woman can't be a pastor. And you notice I say the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. I'm not some liberal red letter Christian picking and choosing and say, well, Paul said this. I don't care if Paul said it or Isaiah said it or Habakkuk said it. I don't care who said it. It's in the Bible. The Bible says, okay? Yes, I know the Bible is not a person. The Bible didn't write itself. It was written by people. If I was writing an academic paper in seminary, I would not say the Bible says. But the Bible says! The inerrant scripture say that women can't be pastors. I really don't see anything, since the office of deacon is an office of service, that says a woman can't be a deacon. That's not what Daryl asked. But here's where you end up. Here's the situation. Here's where a lot of churches are. They have deacons who are serving, although their title is deacon, they're serving in the capacity of elders. Like, they're running things. They're overseeing episcopos things. And that's the office of the elder. The pastor should be doing this. So in practice, you have a lot of Baptist churches out there that have deacons and have a pastor, a single pastor. And the deacons are really in charge. That's messed up. And because the deacons are really in charge, the church says, well, women, you can't have women in charge, so women can't be deacons. I get it. You should have 3 or 4 deacons and 3 or 4 elders, depending on the size of your church. There's no quantitative prescription in the Bible, but you need, this is what you need. As the Mandalorian says, this is the way. If you don't have deacons, you have a problem, because you don't have people in those service roles. Or you have people who are in the service roles, but they're not qualified to be a deacon. Because there's a list of qualifications. Anybody just can't do it. I've told this story before when I went to Expedition Church. And the pastor, Tim, got up there on Sunday morning and gave a sermon on spiritual gifts, and he said, okay, under your seat is a pen and a spiritual gifts inventory. He says, because I'm doing all this stuff, and I'm the pastor, and I shouldn't be doing all this stuff. Y'all should be serving and doing this stuff. And I agree with you. Now stop giving a stupid spiritual gifts inventory test and appoint some deacons, because our church has elders. You know, there's Greg over there, one of the elders. There's Joe, one of the elders. And there's Tim, the pastor, he's an elder. And there's Bruce. We got elders. We're good there, but we don't have deacons. All they had done was taken those traditional wrong Baptist deacon offices and said they're elders, but they didn't have deacons. Those elders, or the church as a congregation, should have appointed qualified deacons and said, hey, do this. You guys need to be changing the light bulbs or sweeping up after to take care of the church building. And you guys need to be visiting the widows. Now, Expedition Church had 20 giving units. They didn't have enough widows to visit. They had like one old lady, okay? I guess Tim's visiting her. But you guys get the point. Daryl, your church is not operating under the biblical model because it doesn't have deacons. You need to bring this up and you need to fix it. Sooner rather than later. And now somebody's tailgating me. I'm in traffic. What do you want me to do in your red Kia? I'm going to tell you that. I'm going to get out of his way when I can. Because usually people driving these little tiny cars make me mad because they're all going 60 miles an hour. Here's a guy going too fast in a tiny car. Go. Go in your speedy red car. What is it? A Kia Rio. Her name is Rio and she dances in the sand. All right, there you go. Man, they're flying. Good for them. Godspeed, Red Kia. May you get there without crashing. Okay. All right, here we go. We're done with the Bible chapter review. Let's go to the show topic. Through seminary. Pastoral counseling. They could also name this the pastoral thing for which Seth is least suited. And I want to put like a footnote on there. If somebody comes to me in a pastoral role and says, how do we apply this life situation to Scripture? I got it. Hands down, forget it. Nobody better. Not trying to brag, applying things within a systematic theology. What should we do? I got that. Seth, should we have deacons? Yes. There, see how easy an answer that is? But this isn't pastoral counseling about what's the right thing to do or how should our church handle situation. This is pastoral counseling like psychology. In fact, the little code, you know, all the course number is PYSC5202. This is a psychology course. Suke, soul. All right, because pastors are in the care of souls. This is a psychology course in a counseling. This is not a theology course. This is not T-H-E-O. This is P-Y-S-C, psychology. Now, some people are, you know, they have their doubts about psychology, especially secular psychology. I think I took two psychology courses in college. Intro to psychology and abnormal psychology. Intro to psychology, those teachers were a Buddhist and some woman who talked about taking drugs. And they said, don't spank your children. I said, the Bible says, even though I was 18, the Bible says, spare the rod, spoil the child. So I'm like, I'm not listening to you people. You have some interesting things to say, but the Bible trumps this. So, it's like anything else. When you're going through psychology, sociology, I don't care if it's art, the Bible trumps it. Don't take a picture of some lady spreading her legs and call it art. That's pornography. The Bible trumps you. This is immoral, okay? Don't have some science class and said, I came from an ape. I did not evolve from an ape. I am made in the image of God. Monkeys and apes are different. They are different kind of creation. they are, if you will, a whole different animal, right? So yeah, the Bible trumps everything. But it doesn't mean that all psychology is wrong, okay? In fact, at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, it's unique among the seminaries, the Southern Baptist ones, you can actually get a degree that's accredited in a psychology, like, counseling program. Like, the program's accredited where you can become a state-licensed counselor. At least it was when I went. So their counseling program is no joke. But everybody has to take pastoral counseling. And the purpose of this course is to train you or prepare you to handle when you have people who come to you with problems that are both spiritual and psychological. So, one of the things the course tells you is if you have somebody come to you and you determine, like, hey, this person's bipolar. So, we used to call that manic depressive. Somebody comes to you and you talk to their family and you talk to them and you're like, all right, you've got bipolar disorder. Here's what you're supposed to do, Pastor. Send them to a psychiatrist for the treatment of the bipolar disorder. Don't try and treat them and be like, all right, we're going to do this. Me and you, we're going to take care of your bipolar disorder. No, you're not. If they came to you and they had cancer or some blood cell imbalance, make up an illness, you wouldn't say, all right, we're going to take care of this. You know, I'm going to pray for you for this illness to go away. And you go send them to the doctor. So what the course is advising is, be smart. Yes, you can do pastoral counseling for these people who have mental illnesses. And you can say to them, your mental illness does not give you an excuse to sin. I'll give you an example. I have autism. That makes me have a tendency to be compulsive and obsessive of things. It's easy for an autistic person to get addicted to drugs or alcohol or sex addicted. I remember when I was doing my psychology testing, was, do you have a proclivity for this? I'm like, no, I'm a Baptist. But apparently, if you're not a Baptist and you're autistic, you have all kind of problems, okay? So if someone comes to me and says, you know, I can't stop thinking about trains. And I've got all these model trains, and my house is full of model trains, and all I do is read Wikipedia about trains. I'd be like, you are focusing on trains too much and not your family and your work, and in that you're being sinful. You need to, in the power of the Holy Spirit, temper your autistic obsession with trains. But by the way, I think you're autistic. Maybe you should go to a counselor about that. So now that you're aware. So you don't make excuses for people who maybe have a mental illness, but also you're trained to recognize them. So I mean, I have this big yellow textbook, my pastoral counseling textbook. And in it, it's like, this is what bipolar disorder is. And this is borderline personality disorder. And this is narcissistic personality disorder. And this is histrionic personality disorder. All the things I studied in abnormal psychology. And yes, you need to recognize these things and recognize the sins that will be closely related to these things, but don't try to be what you're not. You're a pastor, you're not a doctor, you're not a therapist. But what are things, like other things that aren't mental illnesses that people go to a therapist for? People go to a therapist for marriage counseling. When people are having problems in their marriage, they'll go to a therapist, they'll go to a counselor, they'll go to their pastor. People are going to come to you. We're having problems in our marriage. Okay, I need to be able to counsel you on this. And here's a case. I'm not going to send you to some secular psychologist or therapist because I have to tell you what the Bible says about marriage. All right, what are the problems in your marriage? What are the ways where your marriage doesn't reflect the biblical ideal? All right, the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. Hey, lady, are you submitting to your husband and are you obeying him as you should the Lord? Hey, husband, are you giving yourself up for your wife and loving her as Christ loved the church? Because I'm going to tell you, a lot of marital problems, and you know, this is you misogynistic, fundamentalist Baptist, whatever, is the wife not doing what her husband says. She's trying to be the authority. Take the pants off, put the dress on, lady. And women can wear pants. I'm not one of those people, okay? But you get what I'm saying? And then other problems of the husband is being domineering. What did Jesus say? The Gentiles like to be in charge of people and lord it over them, but it should not be that way with you. Yeah, you're in charge, but don't treat your wife like a slave or a child. Marital problems, or what could one be? Oh, they got children. Yeah, they got money problems and children problems. And if you got money problems and you have children, guess what? You just have exponential money problems. You got problems with how you're going to raise the children. Are you raising your child like the Bible says to? Are you teaching them the scripture? Oh, are you driving them to frustration? The Bible says don't drive them to frustration. There's a right way to handle the kids. The wife thinks one way. The husband thinks another way. What's the Bible say? You guys got to get together and biblically raise this child as a cohesive, cooperative family unit with an authority structure. So that's something that would come up in pastoral counseling. Who else comes to you as a pastor? Pastor, I'm sad because my wife died. All right. Who wouldn't be? But I, as a pastor, need to recognize the stages of grief. If you can't get out of bed because it's 2 weeks after your wife died, I get it. If you can't get out of bed because it's 2 years after your wife died, you have a problem. Because you should, you know, you should still be sad about it. You're always going to be sad about it, but you need to be able to function, because we have stages of grief that are normal. And that's what you'd learn about in a pastoral counseling class. It's like, where do you apply that? So you draw that fine line between psychology and spirituality. And like I say, psychology, psuche, is the carousels. And pastors are in the carousels, right? So you got to navigate that. And you got to do it from a biblical perspective. You got to do it from a compassionate perspective. I tend to be real black and white. Oh, lady, you have a problem with your husband? That's because you're a rebellious woman. You're worse than Eve. You'd eat all that fruit off the tree, wouldn't you? No, you got to be compassionate. And there's the practical matters. Don't be alone in your office with a woman. Or have a window. You got to shut the door because you're talking about a sensitive situation. Make sure there's a window that somebody can see through. Your secretary sitting out there looking in. For some reason, pastors have to have a million secretaries. Find me that in the Bible. But, you know, practical, smart, common sense stuff like that. And stuff like this. Be prepared. Because when you're a pastor, yeah, you get to dedicate babies and baptize people. Yay! And you get to marry people. Yay! Okay? But every person who has a problem or some tragedy in the church is going to come dump it on you. That weight will affect you. It will put you in a bad mood. It'll make you depressed. Then you'll get upset at your wife. Everybody's burden is on you. Think about this. You got a church, you got 500 people. The pastor knows every one of them that's been molested. The pastor knows every one of them that's been cheated on. The pastor knows every one of them who's lost job after job. Everyone who's got cancer. Everyone who's somebody's died. All right? All the bad stuff the pastor knows about. And they all come to him. Pastor, my son is on drugs. Pastor, my daughter has apostatized. She's a lesbian with a nose ring who lives in Oregon with a hippie life partner who works for CNN Oregon. I mean, imagine how bad it can get. Pastor, my husband just doesn't love me. He doesn't say hi to me. He won't touch me. And it builds, and it builds, and it builds. You can't solve every problem, Pastor. Remember to take care of yourself and rely on the Holy Spirit. And hopefully a plurality of elders to deal with these things. There is a lot of preparation in what I'll call soft stuff like this that you have to be prepared for when you're a pastor. Let me tell you this. You think, well, the pastor's going to go up and preach, because that's what you see him do every Sunday. There, I want to say there's nothing hard about that. Don't get me wrong. You don't want to mess that up. That you don't want to get up there and teach people falsely or wrongly. It's a serious matter when you get up there to preach. And there is a spiritual warfare aspect to it. I have felt it when I go to prepare a sermon where the devils or the demons are like, you can't do this. You really believe this. Like, you can't get up and do this. You can't do it. Like, there I have felt spiritual attack when I get up there to proclaim God's word. It's coming, all right? There is a part of that. But when you talk about, it's not hard. All you got to do, you got the Holy Spirit living. You sit down there. You've had this theological education. You've had all the commentaries and systematic theology books. I got to tell somebody what Matthew 19, 23 through 26 means. Ain't that hard. I can do it. And I can do it all by myself. I prepared my sermon. I didn't have to talk to anybody to do it. Everybody showed up raring to hear it. There was no human element to that. I spoke it, people listened. I didn't have to touch anything. All right, now I gotta touch somebody. I gotta hug some crying person and they got problems. And I might have the answer, but they're not ready to hear it. Pastoral counseling's about the messy stuff. It's not abstract. Like, you're in something. You're feeling something. So that's what the purpose of that course, it was to prepare us. And it was one of those hybrid courses where you meet four times and then you have some internet work to do. You have to read some books. How to Help Hurting People might have been one of the books. You always inevitably, I mean, we're talking about my real life experience now, like this is what really happens. You inevitably end up with some book written by some Baptist professor that no one would read in any other course, but some Baptist guy wrote this, so we got to give him $10. This is my experience. I did this. Our book was written by some guy who counseled people after a Colorado church shooting or something like that. I don't remember which shooting it was. There's shootings all the time now, apparently. You know, it's sad. I hate to talk about them. Like, I'm not trying to be dismissive, but these people write books about their experience, and this is how I did it. Like, I don't care how you did it. I don't want to read 50 chapters of how you did it. You know, give me like 2 chapters of how you did it. This is an academic course. Please give me some abstract things. So there was that. I mean, sometimes you're reading a book and you know it's junk. And then there's one of the things I think we focused on was a reconciliation-based counseling method. And here's the idea of this, you know, the theological underpinning of this is that man is, or was, before the Messiah came, estranged from God. Because of Adam's sin, man is estranged from God. And that's true. And because of the sin, we become estranged from each other. Cain and Abel. All right? And you have the curse from the garden, and now you have, and your desire will be for your husband, you know, and you have the woman wanting to rule over the man. And so there's all these estrangements because of sin. And what Jesus did is he came and reconciled us to God, and because we're reconciled to God, we can be reconciled to our Christian brothers and sisters. So you have this idea when you're mediating between people and you're counseling people, you want to first reconcile the person to God, having them, you know, they repent of their sin, and then you want to reconcile the family members and the church members. All right, so there's that. This is one of the methods we talked about in one of the books we read that I thought had some merit theologically. So you have to have a theological framework and a biblical framework in how you're counseling people as a pastor and what you're doing. And we had textbooks to that end. So one of the textbooks, I always call it the big yellow textbook, is basically psychological disorders that pastors need to know about. And then there's, you know, Baptist muckety muck. This is what I did. And then here's a counseling method book. And I'm sure I wrote a paper. I don't remember what it was. And I'm sure I got an A on it because I got an A in the course. I got a 100 in the paper I wrote for undergrad intro to psychology. Not an A, a 100. I'm like, my gosh, I ain't got 100 since kindergarten. That was cool, but I'm sorry. And, ooh, wait a second. I'm distracted. They're selling furniture. They're selling furniture at this warehouse. I need furniture. I'm going to go look at it. So, yeah, I'm going to take a few minutes to do that on the Christian commute. I'm sorry for the distraction. That was pastoral counseling. Even though it was one of the, you might call it, soft science classes, and it's not something that's up my alley as sort of a gruffer black and white person, I think it was a very useful course. Usually I don't like the soft courses like that, pastoral leadership or something like that, but I appreciated this class. I think it was especially good for me. So that was my experience in pastoral counseling. It definitely made me appreciate what pastors do more that I didn't know they did. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to SethDunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.